But who do you say that I am? This question from Jesus is one of the most important questions in the whole Bible. And therefore, it's one that we should keep fresh in our minds every day. But why is this question so important? What is Jesus up to? He wants to see if the disciples truly understand who he is, God and Savior. Remember last week with the Canaanite woman, she proclaimed him God and Savior. So who he is, but also he wants to know if they understand what it really means to be his disciple. Clearly they're aware of what other people think about him, essentially that he's a great prophet. Yet he's much more than a great prophet, even much more than the greatest of prophets. And if the disciples are going to be true disciples, they must recognize this. We don't really know where any of the other disciples stand, but we do know that Peter gets it, at least to some degree, as indicated in his famous and magnificent response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is quick to point out, though, that Peter didn't come up with this on his own. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, he says to Peter, but my heavenly Father. Nevertheless, Peter was receptive to this revelation, and therefore he is richly rewarded. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Then he also says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow, this is huge. What Jesus says here is huge. He bestows all of this authority and power on Peter, a broken, sinful man who's very far from perfect. Yet so much good has flowed from this one shocking and unexpected decision. So much good fruit has come about since this one broken man trusted and allowed Christ to transform him and lift him up to be that rock upon which the church is built. Indeed, Peter learned to use those keys to the kingdom of heaven just as Christ intended. Remember, as Christ said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a big statement too. First and foremost, it pertains to our personal conversion. Christ is asking you right now, me too, who do you say that I am? Is he the center of your life? Is he your everything or just a sideshow? Do you see him as your savior whom you need to serve, or do you see him as your servant who owes you something? As you've heard me say, is like a big teddy bear who we give a hug and then everything's all better, or maybe a celestial vending machine. I prayed a couple of Hail Marys, Jesus, so you got to spit out a Snickers bar, you got to spit out salvation or whatever it is. Or maybe even just as a magician. Jesus, you're supposed to, I proclaimed you as my Lord and Savior, you're supposed to magically fix everything, right? Do you trust in him? Or are you skeptical, keeping him at arm's length? Are you ashamed of him when you're around others? Are you ashamed to admit that you know him and love him? Just like Peter, we too have to let go of our brokenness, our wounds, our sins, everything that drags us down. And this happens most powerfully and completely through the successors of Peter, in the sacrament of confession, followed by the celebration of the Eucharist. And not just once, but over and over, stripping away the many layers of shame and guilt and sin that have piled up on our hearts over the years. Peter had to do the same thing. It didn't just magically happen, as we're going to see in next week's gospel. Only then, only when we follow this cycle, do we truly come to see Christ for who he really is. There's so many caricatures and mischaracterizations that we have to have the proper lens to be able to see who he really is. So that's the personal conversion part. but we're also responsible for the conversion of other people to become living stones who build up the church founded upon Peter. In many ways, this is even harder than our own personal conversion, which is pretty darn hard in and of itself. Fear not, though, because, as you may have heard, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, of Peter, the apostles, all the saints, the holy ones that have come after them. We are standing on their shoulders. Not only can and should we learn from their witness, from their struggles as well as their victories, but they are also right here with us, right now, ready to intercede and help us to do this difficult work of God. As we can see in today's first reading, God is looking for his people, which that includes us, to become leaders in this effort. Obviously, though, he wants solid leaders, not just any old leaders. Solid leaders, ones who are faithful to him in all things and not led astray by the lures of the world, by riches, by fame, etc., or by fear of repercussions for holding to the truth. So he's looking for more Peters, we could say, not Shebnas. Remember, Shebnas being rebuked in that first reading. We don't get all the context, but if you look at the few verses before that, Shebna was building monuments to himself. He was all about himself and trying to build up his own fame, and the Lord's not happy. And so we're called to follow in the footsteps of Peter, not Shebna. We have an immense need for solid leaders today, leaders who will place their faith above political and or personal interests. And since election season, we're right into it now, we'll be touching regularly on the difficult issues up until the elections. And it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. I'm just going to give you fair warning now. It's uncomfortable for me too. But we need to form our consciences. We need to understand what God expects of us. And so we're going to begin with perhaps the granddaddy of them all, with abortion. Certainly one of the most contentious issues, and one where strong leadership is desperately needed. Why is abortion such a big issue for Catholics anyway, though? Well, for a number of very good reasons. It is simply the biggest moral issue of our time, since it is also the biggest human rights issue of our time. By far, it's way above all the others. Of course, now, abortion advocates downplay the negative impacts and sugarcoat this terrible sin, making it seem desirable and even proclaiming it as a human right. But the truth always has a way of coming to the light. And the truth is that neither science, nor reason, nor human experience is on their side. In short, reality is not on their side. The message they're proclaiming is not based in reality. And the reality is that over 100 million children are killed worldwide through abortion every year. 1 million in the United States. These are the most vulnerable people on earth, the most innocent. They're deemed not worthy to live because they're considered inconvenient. They don't fit the agenda, so they're not even given a chance to live. Just exterminated. Very often abortion advocates claim to be champions of women's dignity, of the little guy, of racial equality, etc. In reality, though, their actions achieve exactly the opposite. Their actions betray the dishonesty there. So don't be deceived. Over the past 40 plus years, 60 million babies have been killed in the U.S. alone. And so that's since abortion has been legalized. And this carnage has been a huge contributor to many of our other societal ills and moral issues. I'll name a few here. The breakup of the family. We see divorce is rampant these days. And in fact, a lot of people just aren't even getting married anymore. They're just cohabiting and having sex and having children, you know, doing whatever. And this leads to an exponential increase in single mothers. Which, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That makes it really tough on the mothers. It leads to a number of other problems, which we're going to touch on here. Another key issue is pornography. The explosion in use of pornography in recent decades is linked directly to this, to abortion. It denigrates women so badly that we just think, oh, we can watch a little pornography. We even practice pornography with women. You know, we can even violent pornography. There's all kinds of child pornography. There's bestiality with animals. I mean, there's all kinds of disgusting stuff out there that people watch all the time. There's also the hookup culture that we hear about so much now. The pornography and all this kind of stuff, it pours right into it. If I can just have sex with people, and then, well, if the woman gets pregnant, just get rid of it, right? Just get rid of it through abortion. It promotes this hookup culture. I mentioned great denigration of women. This is supposed to be liberating for women. It's not liberating at all. The conception of men towards women has tanked steadily since Roe v. Wade, for sure. But there's also a denigration for men, too. Because so many men now don't have that role that they've been given from God to be a protector, a provider, to be a father, to be a leader. Because the single mothers are raising all the kids, the guys are doing something else. That's not healthy. Okay, substance abuse, as you can imagine, with the women and the men are confused about their roles. And so what are they going to do? There's wounds, so you're going to turn to something. And a lot of times they're not turning to God. So this is aiding and abetting the substance abuse problem. Also, human trafficking. The abortion industry has been shown very clearly through undercover operations, video operations, that they support human trafficking. These people bring in the women that they traffic when they get pregnant, get rid of the problem, send them right back out on the streets. Even fathers have brought in daughters, and they don't even ask questions. Fathers repeatedly bring in the same daughter. Nobody's asking questions. Sexual abuse going on there. There's also organ trafficking. They're taking these babies' bodies and illegally profiting from the organs from the babies. There's also massive racial issues. Where do you think the vast majority of abortion clinics are in the United States? Not in comfy white suburbs. They're in poor Black and Hispanic neighborhoods. That's where they are. No doubt. The abortion movement was founded by racists. Margaret Sanger, if you don't believe me, look up Margaret Sanger. Her writings are publicly available, blatantly racist. And so this, I can guarantee a Planned Parenthood could get a foothold in Browning. They'd love to put a clinic right here and start exterminating a lot of our babies who they would see under inconvenient circumstances. They're not ideal circumstances. So you got to get rid of them. That's the mentality here. And so it's very racial. An extension of this is called ideological colonialism, where we export this. It's not just in the United States. We take these poor countries overseas. Sure, we'll give you millions and millions of dollars, but you have to abort the babies. We're going to sterilize you, contraception. We don't want you to reproduce, basically. We'll give you money, but we don't want more of your kids around. They're inconvenient. I could go on and on and on, but I already kind of am, so I'll stop. For these and many more reasons, abortion is not simply one amongst many moral issues. It is by far the most significant and egregious. Please note here now that this is not an attack on the Democratic Party. Rather, it is an affirmation of the church's teaching on human dignity. It is abortion that must be called out and condemned, regardless of political parties. And it just so happens that the Democrats have chosen to radically support abortion. So they put themselves radically at odds with the church, with the right to life, which is the most fundamental of all rights. If we don't have the right to live and breathe, well, then why are we going to respect all these other human rights? That's what we see played out. Also note that the church's position on abortion and life more generally came down to us through Christ over the years by way of his servants. This isn't something that people just cooked up recently in favor of one political party or another. This is something that's been discerned over the course of 2,000 years. So that's what it's not, but it is, however, very clear and non-negotiable, unhesitating in calling out the immense evils that flow from abortion. We've looked at all this interconnectedness. To be sure, these teachings can be very difficult to deal with, but they are true and good nonetheless. We don't always understand God's wisdom. How can we? But We have to trust that he's always on our side and he's always seeking to lead us to new life in him. This is what St. Paul is getting at in today's second reading when he exclaims, you can tell he's just bursting with joy. How inscrutable are his judgments and how unsearchable are his ways. They're beautiful, they're wonderful, even though there's no way we can plumb the depths of his goodness. So in your response to abortion, and I'm speaking to myself too, who do you say that Christ is? Is he the one you look to above all else, putting faith first and honoring his teachings? Or do you think he turns a blind eye to this immense evil while you honor the teachings of politicians? I realize these are tough questions, brutally tough questions, but I beseech you to take them to prayer. Think about these. That's what the Lord's asking us to do. Friends, we are all broken and sinful like Peter, but God has big plans for each of us. However, we need to be all in, just like Peter. Remember, who wasn't perfect, but he put faith first in everything, and he was unafraid to embrace the fullness of truth through conversion, through courage and perseverance. We're called to do the same. Rarely will this be easy, but it will always be life-giving and open us up to the unsearchable riches of God, which we all want, right? Today's final prayer, which you'll hear at the end of Mass, serves as a fitting conclusion, very fitting, since it beautifully urges us along on this very path. And so I'll leave you with this prayer, and I ask you to make it your own. Complete within us, O Lord, we pray, the healing work of your mercy, and graciously perfect and sustain us, so that in all things we may please you.